With me to the let's just turn to the book of Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. Be prepared in just a moment. I'll ask you to stand and we'll read from that, have our prayer, and then the message this morning. Please pray for me for the voice, that it'll stay there. I don't know what's going on this morning, but there it is. I want to speak to you this morning about the word steward. Steward, S-T-E-W-A-R-D. Looked it up in the dictionary. And it says a person or an entity put in charge of. It says a person, but it can mean an entity, which is a person. Someone put in charge of. There are parables in the Bible where the good master of the house leaves his vineyards and his tower and his gardens to underlings who are stewards. He goes away on a long journey. He sends back for the fruit of it. If you remember this, they beat his servants. He sends more. They beat them. And he says, oh, I'll send my son. They'll respect him and they kill his son, which is a perfect picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what happened. I want to talk to you this morning about being put in charge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being put in charge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would, stand with me. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. We'll read these two verses and then I'll remind you of just two more, and then we'll have our prayer and the message this morning. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark was pretty open about expressing exactly what was said. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, there's a passage of scripture that you're extremely familiar with. And it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We've been put in charge. We've been left in charge. We've been imbued with. We have been given to be stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge each and every one of us this morning listening, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on the YouTube, whether it's here in person, or whether it's later on a DVD or a CD-ROM. I want to charge every one of us this morning and challenge you to examine the stewardship that we have performed, that God has left us with this morning. Would you bow and pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for today. God, we love you for it. Lord, may all our little troubles and trials just drift out, Father, of this place this morning. May your Holy Spirit so fill the air, Lord, and fill our hearts that, Father, we're engrossed in caring only about what you have to say to us from heaven's throne room this morning. Lord, may I decrease and Jesus increase. Father, may the very fragrance of your presence fill this place and the place where every listener is. Father, for the challenge to be given this morning, Lord, may everyone know that it's a challenge also to the preacher, because, Father, we are but sinners saved by grace if we are saved. If not, we're lost sinners. I thank you, God, that you have given to us not only Jesus, but that Jesus has given to us the stewardship of the great good news. Let us be good stewards. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen. Please have a seat this morning, if you will, and be comfortable. One of the great sponsors of missionaries was a man known as the Duke of Ellington, and he was asked one time, what do you think of foreign missions? His reply was, what are your master's marching orders? In other words, what business do you have asking me what I think of missions? Because the Master Jesus Christ has already given the marching orders for being missions, and the mission that we have is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The two passages of scripture we've just read give us the greatest orders ever given to the church and given to individuals. They're expounded there. But there's also the great promise there that so many people miss. Jesus didn't just say to go. He said, you go and I'll be with you. I'll be with you. So many people today are afraid to share their testimony and their witness because they feel inadequate about it, and they think, well, some scholar is going to ask them a whole bunch of questions about it, and they're going to get confused, and they're going to mess it up. Let me share something with you. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the greatest testimony you can have that you cannot mess up is to tell people what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to know the Roman road. You don't have to know the Ephesian road or the Galatian road. What you don't have to know is that one day you met Jesus Christ in the way. And that when you met him in the way, like Paul in the way, you repented of your sins and you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to save your soul and to give you a guiding light in the heavens that you could serve him until the day that he called you home. Jesus said, "You go and I will go with you." This passage in Matthew 19 and 20 and in Luke that we've just read is often called the Great Commission. But what is it in English? Let me give it to you in cut and shoot. The Great Commission is to make the gospel known to everywhere, to everybody, to every creature, and to every nation with this assurance that Jesus Christ will go with you as you perform that mission. The question is, who is Jesus talking to? Some people have even told me, "Brother Robert, he's talking to the apostles." Well, that's odd that someone would take that tack because the apostles within 90 years would all be dead. So if that were true, if he were only talking to the apostles and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the stewardship of the gospel would have ceased with the death of the last apostle. But the fact of the matter is, there were a great many gathered around. If you remember, the Bible tells us in one place that above 500 saw him when he lifted off the ground, headed to heaven after the Pentecost experience. Who was Jesus talking to? Not just the apostles. He was talking to the church. And the church means the two central letters in the word church, you are. Jesus was talking to you and to me and to every born-again believer. We that are all members of Jesus Christ must know that Jesus is addressing us. It makes the Great Commission a personal commission to each and to every one of us. There's no area of a Christian's life that most people fail more in outside of prayer than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people, especially with strangers. Stewardship of the gospel means the responsibility of every Christian to share his experience with Christ. As I said a while ago, so many of us seem to be caught up with this false idea that we have to be able to expound and expand and explain and defend the Bible. You don't need to expound it. You don't need to expand it. You need to know as much of it as you can. But if you're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ as Brother Robert would share it or as someone else would share it. You share the gospel that Jesus imbued and implanted in you the day you were saved. That's the experience that you have. And that's an experience that you can always count on and you can always trust. You don't have to worry about knowing everything. You just have to know what Jesus did for you. Because it is, after all, a personal relationship. Doing this, sharing your experience, is every Christian's main business. Not only is it your main business, it's your obligation. What does then mean, or what does it mean, being a good steward of the gospel? Well, here's five quick things. Knowing the gospel yourself, believing the gospel yourself, living the gospel yourself, loving the gospel yourself, and giving the gospel that you have to the world. I want to look at these for just a moment. First of all, know the gospel. If the word gospel means good news, it also means the good news of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else intoned in the word gospel except the good news of Jesus Christ. The angel said this in Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Can I ask you a question? Ain't that good news? Amen. When you read that verse of Scripture, ain't that good news that Jesus has come down to men? Jesus in Luke 4 and 21 went into the synagogue. And he read there a passage from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And in reading there, as soon as he had read this passage, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And what was that passage he read? That passage said that Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel, to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to give liberty, to bring recovery of sight and acceptance with God. And Jesus said, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears." Ain't that good news? Amen. I'm not waiting on Jesus. He's already here. He's already come. Paul in Romans 1 and 16 said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not just a latent object that just lies there that has no life or that has no motion or that has no action or that has no activity, or at least it should not be, in a believer's life, the gospel is the power. It's what keeps us empowered. The more we share, the more we dare. The more that God imbues us with power to speak about what Jesus has done for us. We may not all be and cannot all, and it's not intended for us all to be preachers, but we are all supposed to be sharers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That personal experience that you have. I'm reminded of the story of the man who was caught in alcoholism, and he had lost so much and given up so much. His wife and children were desperate. His cronies and himself drank what they made away. And finally, one day, someone shared with this man the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the moment that it was shared with him, the power of the Holy Spirit overcame this man, and he fell upon his knees, repented of his sins, and he was gloriously and wondrously saved. And when he was saved, he went back to work, and the furniture was returned, and there was milk in the refrigerator. There were clothes on the child's back and shoes on mama's feet, and it became a family unit again. And he ran into one of his former cronies, and his old drinking buddies told him, he said, "You don't mean to tell me you really believe that Jesus is God and that he's changed your life, do you?" He looked at him, he said, "My furniture's home, my wife's got shoes, my child has clothes. I can't explain it, but I can tell you there's been a change since Jesus came into my life." You see, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for you. That's why it's called a personal relationship, so that we can one-on-one tell others what Jesus has done for me. You don't have enough time this morning for me to tell you what Jesus has done for me. There's not enough hours in the day or in a Sunday or a Monday or a Tuesday. If I went back and began to recount since the day that Jesus came into my heart, and you said, "Brother Robert, tell me everything that Jesus has done for you," when I got through, I'd have to start again because I'd remember something else that Jesus has done for me. And you're telling me that you're saved and you can't even have the courage to tell an individual what Jesus has done for you. This is not philosophy. This is not mathematics. This is not science. This is the power of God and the salvation that we are to share with each and every person that God gives us opportunity to do with. So we need to know the gospel. We need to know the good news that Jesus has come. This announcement was that Jesus was there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, most people, when you hear 1 Corinthians 15, you think it's all about death. Let me read to you a little about life in the beginning of that chapter. Chapter 15, 1 through 4, Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He declared the gospel. Folks, when you tell somebody what Jesus has done for you, you are declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about lofty words. It's not about eloquence. The only knowledge it's about is the knowledge that you have of what Jesus has done for you. "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." When you get it, hold on to it and stand in it. "By which also you are saved," because if you've got it and you stand in it, then you're saved in it. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." You can't share it if you don't have it. Amen. You can't tell somebody about your personal relationship with Jesus unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus. "Which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, he was buried, and then he rose again the third day." Ain't that good news? Amen. That's the gospel. Ain't that good news this morning? Simply put, here's the gospel. God loved us. God gave his son for us. His son, Jesus Christ, not only showed us how to live, but he showed us how to die. He died for us. He rose up for us. He went to heaven for us. And one day he's coming to carry us to heaven, that where he is, there we may be also. John 3:16 tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ain't that good news? We take it, we hear it so much it doesn't mean anything to us, but it should. So not only do you need to know the gospel, but a good steward not only knows the gospel, he believes the gospel. A preacher who stands in the pulpit who does not believe the gospel should have two things happen to him immediately. First of all, tarred and feathered, and second of all, get saved. If you don't believe it, how are you going to convince someone else of it? If you haven't received it, how can you give it? None of us can give what we don't have. And a lost preacher standing in a lost pulpit in front of lost people is probably the most horrible picture I can imagine as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, to not believe the Word of God and believe who Jesus is. Know the gospel and believe the gospel. To know you believe the gospel, I believe, is to know where, the moment, the time, and to live in the grace of God, sharing the victory of Christ under the power of the Holy Ghost, knowing that you're covered by the blood of Jesus, which cleanseth from all sin. The little boy out on the street corner was vending. He had a pie crust. And in that pie crust, it was sliced into pieces. And there was a sign that said, apple pie for sale, $1 a slice. Feller stopped and said, I like apple pie, I'll take a piece. So he took the dollar, the little boy did, and he gave him the apple pie. The apple pie was really filled with mud. The old boy took a bite and he said, there's no apple in this pie. And the little boy said, apple pie is just the name of it. Folks, there's a gospel today. There's a gospel today that's called the gospel that has no gospel in it. Amen. It tastes like mud because it is mud. A gospel that believes, that leaves out the virgin birth, the sacrificial perfect life, the death at Calvary, the burial in Golgotha, and the ascension on the third morning is not the gospel. It's a mud pie gospel with no power, no taste, and no cleansing. To know the gospel is to believe the gospel. How do we become real believers? I don't know about you. Let me tell you about me. One day, I realized I was in need of a Savior. I saw and I knew by the revealing power of the Holy Spirit in my life that I was a sinner and that I was lost, headed toward hell. But I believed when Brother Mayfield preached at First Baptist Church in Conroe, I believed that Jesus could save me, that He would save me. I repented and asked Him to, and He did save me. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life. 2 Timothy 1 and 12 sums it up. I know whom I have believed, not what. Not what doctrine, not what theory, not what church, not what denomination. My salvation is not based upon all of that, and neither is yours. Our salvation is based upon a whom, not a what. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Ain't that good news, saved people? That's the gospel, good news. A good steward not only believes in a historical Christ, but a present living Christ. Not just the Christ that was going to come and has come, but a Christ that is present and real and alive today in our hearts and in our lives. So a good steward knows the gospel, he believes the gospel, but there's something else. He lives the gospel. Maybe the most important of them all. A good steward lives the gospel. Emerson said, what you are stands over you and thunders so loud I can't hear what you say. No one should have to say to a Christian, physician, heal thyself. Meaning this, no man should ever listen to a Christian song or a Christian speech or see a Christian's actions and say to him, I thought you were a Christian. And probably every one of us at some point in our lives is guilty. You know how I know I'm saved? Because when I do something like that, Miss Penny, nobody has to tell me. There's a spirit living in me that causes such a black cloud of guilt and condemnation in my heart and life. Immediately, I know that wouldn't be there if Jesus wasn't living in me. If Christ wasn't in me, I could just go on and do it all the time. Do I have a witness? Anybody in here feel that way, that when you do something wrong, nobody has to tell you? You don't have to wait till Sunday for the preacher to say, now you know that's wrong. Let me tell you something. You are gloriously and wondrously and eternally saved if you have that in your life. Because that's living in you, indemnifying what you know is right and what you know is wrong. So it's knowing, it's believing, and it's living. The greatest hindrance to the progress of Christianity in the world has always been the un-Christ-like lives of professed Christians. The greatest hindrance to the gospel is not the heathen. It's the one who says he's a believer and yet practices unfaithful, ungodly, and un-Christ-like life. The greatest hindrance to the gospel. James 1 and 22 said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." So you're not deceiving God. You're deceiving yourself. Matthew 7, 21 has this warning. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of God." You ever heard anybody read that at a funeral? Probably not. Be a little uncomfortable if it was some old boy who was saved when he was 9 years old and lived like hell till he was 75, and the preacher got up there and said, "Well, I know he was saved 60 years ago and joined the church and baptized, so I know he's in heaven. Mister, I don't know nothing except I'm saved. Amen. And I'm not going to preach that you are. I will preach this: if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you better get used to me, because we're going to be rubbing shoulders for a long time." He ought to not only live it, but he ought to live it in the home. His children ought to know that mama and daddy are Christians. All the family ought to know. How, Brother Robert? Pray before meals. Have Christian literature. Have a devotional time and a devotional period. Moms and dads, be loving and patient but firm with your children. Use the Bible in the correction of your children. Teach them the path of righteousness, but you can't teach what you don't practice. It doesn't wash. My old daddy used to tell me, "Boy, do like I tell you to, not like I do." That doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't be an example if you're not an example. Your words don't do it. It's your footses that do it. It's how we respond and how we act. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He entered his son's home, his newlywed son's home, some weeks after his son and his new bride had been married. He walked inside and looked upon the walls of the house, and he said to him, "Son, from the pictures on the wall, there's no way I could tell if you're saved or lost. What you got on your wall? What's on your coffee table? What's in your house?" And if I went in, I could look around and say, pretty good chance they know who Jesus is. It's a living testimony, a breathing testimony, a walking testimony. Be a good steward. Be a good steward in your business. In your business. Now, this is a tough place to go. A Christian's business should reflect what he is, not what he does. What he is. A.D. Brown was once one of the world's largest shoemakers, and he had this motto on his office wall: "God first, family second, shoes third." Amen. God first, family second, and shoes third. Mr. and Mrs. Parent, what's first in your family? Is it your job or is it your God? What's second in your family? Is it your family or is it your business? Is it your work? Is it what you do? God first, family second, business third. I think that's a pretty good order to put it in, if you ask me. That's just my opinion. What about away from home? One of the first things I do on a trip somewhere, when I meet people, I bring up one fact: that I love Jesus. I want them to know. I'm not ashamed to tell people I'm an old-fashioned East Texas long-nosed country Baptist preacher. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that protects them and me both. You nod your head, yes. If you let people know up front who you are, you'd be surprised by the reaction you'd get from those people if they know. It's when we don't tell. Next thing you know, the conversation begins to get worse and expletives begin to be brought in and you're feeling kind of uncomfortable. Well, why didn't you just go ahead and stand on the rock to start with and explain yourself? Amen. And let them know. It saved them some embarrassment, and you too, of having to either walk away or put up with all that garbage. You know why Baptist drivers don't have bumper stickers on the cars that tell what church they're from and who they believe in? I can tell you why. It's the way they drive. Amen? Sure it is. Sure it is. I could go further, but I won't. I'll leave that alone. A good steward knows the gospel, believes the gospel, lives the gospel. Let me tell you something else. He loves the gospel. A good steward loves the gospel. You see, 1 Peter 1:18 says, whom having not seen, you love. I've never seen Jesus. I felt him all around me. I felt him when he moved inside of me, but I've never seen him but one day by the grace of God. These eyes, I don't care if the dirt worms have already consumed the body through the lid of the old casket, one day according to Scripture, with these eyes I shall see my Redeemer's face. That's what the Bible says. Love the gospel. Why love Jesus? Why should I love Jesus? Let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, he's altogether lovely. There's nothing about him not to love. I look at his life and I see he spent it doing lovely things. He was always healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, feeding the hungry, giving hearing to the deaf, making the lame walk, the dumb to speak, the weary to rest, the lonely to be comforted, the sinful to find forgiveness, the homeless to find heaven. What's not to love about that? Fella had a barber one time. Every time he went there to get his hair cut, the barber just run everything down. Run the preacher down, run the rabbi down, run the priest down, just on and on and on and on. And finally the old Baptist deacon figured it out, and he went in there one day, and this fella started in on everybody. And when he got about halfway through, the old deacon looked up at him and said, sir, he said, what? What do you think about Jesus? And he said, well, he's a pretty good guy. You see, it's not about the preacher or the priest or the dean. It's about Jesus. Your life, my life, ought to be about Jesus. They can criticize us. They can criticize you. You can criticize me. I can criticize you. The world can criticize us. But they can't criticize Jesus. Amen. For there was no fault found in him. Be a steward of that. Promote that. Teach that. Love the gospel. You see, Jesus is altogether lovely, and I think that's good news. Jesus loved me when I was pretty unlovely, and he loved you when you were unlovely. He found us when we were not looking for him. He forgave us when nobody else could forgive us. A mother holds a little baby, and when she holds that baby, be he boy or girl, she loves him. You know what she really loves that child for? For what he'll become. What have you become in Jesus Christ? He loved you and saved you. Why? For what you could become. For what you could one day be. For what he could see in you. Have you brought it to fruition? Or have you even tried? Not only did he love us, but he suffered for us. He died for us. He arose for us. He lives to make intercession for us. And he's preparing a home for us. I love the KJV. I love it because it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. It doesn't say dwelling places, and don't even sing that song, Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land. I want to throw up every time I hear it. Go ahead and get mad at me. That's all right. Maybe that was your mom or daddy or grandma or grandpa's favorite song. It's my least favorite song. Why would a father who owns it all move me off in an old airy cabin somewhere that you couldn't hem a cat up in and catch? And that's the vision I have in mind of a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Who said Glory Land had a corner? I read where there's a new Jerusalem coming down four square out of heaven as a bride prepared. And in that place, there is no shadow and there's no variableness of turning. For the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus is all together. Love you. I'll tell you something. Everybody ought to love Jesus. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. How can I show my love for Jesus? Well, John 14:15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how I know if you love Jesus. John 14:23 says it again. If a man love me, he will keep my words. If you want to know if somebody loves Jesus, wouldn't that be a pretty good measuring post? Do they keep the commandments of Jesus Christ? A good steward will obey Jesus. Finally this, a good steward knows, he believes, he lives, he loves, but there's something else. He gives the gospel. He gives it. Psalms 107 verse 2 said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Speak up, Baptist. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. Say so. Most people don't want to say so because we're living in such a politically correct climate. I have just about gagged and vomited at the extremism of a politically correct world that we're living in today. Amen. I'm tired of being accused of being a bigot or being a redneck or being a racist. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am not perfect. But what do you think about Jesus? Amen. What you think about Jesus is the question that I have for you. Give the gospel. Did you know, and I'll give you the scripture, although we're not going to have them on the board. Did you know that Andrew, after he met Jesus, anybody remember what he did? Andrew met Jesus and immediately went and told Peter. First thing he did. It doesn't say he went home, ate supper, thought about it, prayed about it, called a committee meeting and checked with the pastor. It says he met Jesus and he went and told Peter. By the way, that's in John 1, 35 and 42. You know what's in John 1, 43 through 51? Philip met Jesus. You know what he did next? No, he didn't go have a committee meeting or a prayer convention or check with the pastor. As soon as Philip met Jesus, he went and told Nathanael about him. What did you do when you got saved? Who did you go tell? And who have you told since then? Every Christian's job is soul winning. Everything taught, learned, studied, preached, and sung in church ought to be about equipping somebody to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. James 5 and 20 says this, "He which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Amen. There's incentive to tell people about Jesus. There's incentive, Brother Robert, Jenny, Miss Kim, Laura, Gracie. There's incentive. There's the incentive to tell our children about Jesus Christ. There it is, right there. If you need more, I'm happy to help you. Proverbs 11, 30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Wise. And you think, well, two verses, huh? No, I got another one for you. Daniel 12 and 3 says this, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." I'm not through, but I'm finished. Let me share this with you. On July the 4th, in St. Louis, Missouri, at the World's Fair, they had millions of dollars prepared in firecrackers, rockets, cannons, streamers, Roman candles, every kind of imaginary display of fireworks in the sky. And a crowd had gathered from around the world. And in that clear night sky, they set all this stuff off, and it took something like 45 minutes to blow up all these beautiful streamers and things in the atmosphere. Thousands cheered and laughed and rejoiced and had such a wonderful time for all 45 minutes. And then it was over, and the crowd left, and the lights were turned out. Oh, but if you'd have just looked up, God's stars were still shining in the sky. They were still shining. And I'm telling you, one day, when this whole world has rocked and quaked and tribulation has come and Jesus returns to this earth, his star will shine forever in the skies, no matter what kind of fireworks display we make in our little life. We only get so long in our life to shine, and then our light goes out. But listen to me, the light of Jesus Christ never, never, never goes out. If you don't know him as Savior and Lord this morning, you ought to. And if you are saved, you ought to be the steward that God has called you to be of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sin-free life, that he died at Calvary for our sins, that he arose the third day, that he was seen above 500 brethren, that he's coming back, and that his blood His blood alone can wash your sins away. If you're not saved, if you believe that and receive that, you can be saved. Amen. And made as white as snow. And have your name written. Did you ever think about what happens probably more often on Sunday than any other day up in heaven? Can you imagine the great steward of the Lamb's Book of Life at invitation times opening that book and listening to the parchment rustle and the old pen of the angel dipped into the precious blood of Christ that flowed from Calvary? And as a repentant sinner comes forward and proclaims Christ as his Savior, a scratching and that name recorded, and nothing can ever erase it. Nothing. Nothing. And can you imagine the anger in hell when Satan realizes, lost another one. All I can do now is antagonize him. But I've lost another one. Thank you for listening to me rant this morning. If you need Jesus,